Well, I have a question for you. What's your favorite Christmas tradition? You don't have to answer out loud because that might be a little chaotic. But what's your favorite Christmas tradition? What does your family do that's like, that's our favorite? Now, kids, I'm guessing, I mean, I have three kids. I'm pretty sure, I mean, we do a lot of stuff to try to make it about Jesus and Christmas, but I'm still pretty sure you're going to say the presents, right? Kids, is that right? Yeah, you really like that. We all love traditions, and some of us like different Christmas traditions. In fact, sometimes when you ask that question, people are like, well, we don't really have that many Christmas traditions. And I'm like, you probably do. You've not even ever thought about it. Today, we actually got to have some of our favorite Christmas traditions, and you probably haven't even thought about it. There's a song about it. It's a song about dreaming, and today we got to be having a white Christmas, right? And it's like the only time in the world that everyone is happy to shovel snow, right? It's like today we're out there with smiles. I mean, January 14th, nope, we're not smiling when we're shoveling snow, right? But for some reason on Christmas, we love these type of traditions. I want to tell you about my family's favorite tradition. And it might not be theirs, but it's certainly mine and my wife's. And it's called the time-lapsed Christmas tree. Here's what we did. A few years ago, actually Justice's first birthday, first Christmas, he's eight now. We started this tradition that every year, number one, it's very important, we eat pizza, okay? I don't know why that's important, but it's important. It's a part of the process. Number two, we set up a camera in front of our Christmas tree and we bring everything out. And as a family, we decorate the Christmas tree and we video the whole thing. And then at the end, we time-lapse the whole thing over a song and we watch it and we put it out on YouTube and we let people see it. And we have done that now for eight consecutive Christmases. It's a blast. We love it. It's one of our favorite nights of the year. And so here's what's happened. This has been one of our favorite traditions, and there's been very few things that have changed, but here's two things that I know for sure have changed. Number one is, when we lived in Texas, apparently they don't like to ship as many Christmas trees down south because it's really weird to have a live Christmas tree where we lived in Texas. And so our night started out with us climbing into the 80 to 90 degree attic and pulling the Christmas tree, which seems really anticlimactic, right? But now we have live Christmas trees. And so part of the night now is that we go to get a Christmas tree. And this year, we actually went to a place where we cut it down and we felt really, really special, or Clark W. Griswold. I'm not sure which one. But we love this tradition. The other thing that's changed is my kids. The first one we did, Justice is actually sitting in a high chair the whole time and he doesn't move. He's just sitting there playing with stuff, right? And now you can see him. He probably wouldn't like if you looked at him, but he's eight. And so here's what happens now is we've seen our kids grow up over these things. And when we first started, they would be toddlers and they would crash and they would get up and they would just do toddler things. And now they're a little bit older. And so they actually think that the camera is a selfie stick. And so they come and they dance in front of it. But we love this tradition. And I don't know what your tradition is, but I'm guessing that you have some sort of tradition. At least we have this tradition in common. You've come to church, right? There's a tradition, for whatever reason, a lot of people come to church around Christmas time. And we sing these songs, right, that many people know. Joy to the world. You don't have to be a Christian to know this song, right? The Pentatonics probably sing it for you. It's on the radio. But we love these traditions. And here's the thing. This got me in trouble a lot when I was a little kid, but I still do it. And I ask the question, why, a lot. My mom and dad didn't like that. But when it comes to Christmas and we have all these traditions, I can't help but wonder why. Why do we do this? Why do we go through basically from the end of Thanksgiving all the way to Christmas, our music changes, our dress changes, we put stuff on our house, we spend a lot of money, we come to church and sing specific songs. Why do we do that? And I want to tell you why. Because I think it's a fair question, but I want to unpack with you just over the next few minutes of why I think we go through all that trouble. And it's a little word that you might not have ever even thought about, but it's kind of an important word. It's called the incarnation. It doesn't sound as good as Christmas, does it? But incarnation, it's when Christ came to the earth. He became incarnate on the earth. And what's interesting about this whole incarnation thing is that it didn't just happen out of nowhere. In fact, it had been prophesied a lot over the Old Testament. In fact, in about 750 BC, there was a guy named Isaiah who was a prophet, and this is what he prophesied. You've probably heard this, that this is Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that name Emmanuel, the meaning of that name is so important to us because it's just not a name, but what the name means is two words put together, and it means God with us. That this virgin will have a child, and it will be God with us. What an astounding thing that someone would prophesy. Usually, if someone prophesied that today, it would be, you're dumb, that's weird, a virgin having a child, no way, right? But here it's prophesied that that would happen. And what's interesting is Matthew, Mark, and Luke really tell us the story about Christmas. They tell us about them going back to Bethlehem. But John gives us this picture of Christmas that's more theological than chronological of the story. And this is what happens when the reality of Isaiah's promise happens. This is what happens in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. And that word, Word, stands for Christ in the context of this passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This word dwelt, it means that he came and took up his residence here. He sometimes, the people would say, he was tabernacled, or he kind of set up his tent and he stayed here on earth. But he came to earth, this Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is I feel like about the Christmas story is if that was enough, it's pretty wow. It's a wow moment because here Jesus was prophesied 750 years later that would come through a virgin. That's a miraculous thing that it even happens. Other places in the Old Testament said what town he would be born in. All of these ridiculous prophecies, and it happened, and Jesus Christ came. But the question is, why is that so important? Why? Why is it so important that Jesus was born? I'm glad you asked. You didn't really ask. That was supposed to be funny. Sorry. And I want to read a passage that you, again, have probably heard. At least you've seen this sign held up at an NFL football game. John 3:16-18 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now listen to this. For God did not send his Son into the world. Do you see that? He sent his Son into the world. He didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The reason the incarnation is so important is because there's no salvation without Christ coming on this earth. Another way we could think about Christmas is that it was like Jesus was sent on a rescue mission to humanity. And if he would not have come, there was no way we could have been saved. And what's interesting is that the scripture, he came because there was no hope for man. They had messed it up at every chance. God gave them a law to follow, and they couldn't do it. He would give them prophets that would say, don't do this, don't do this, and they wouldn't do it. Man could never save himself, but God knew that the only way that humanity could be saved is through a Savior of Jesus Christ. And he came. But what's interesting about this passage is that that's a true historic reality. But this scripture tells us that we must do something about this reality of Jesus coming. And this is what it says. I'm just going to read it again. I'm going to highlight a few words. This is starting in John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And listen, whoever believes. Whoever believes. We actually don't just need to look at this as a really cool historical event. And be like, yeah, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, this guy named Jesus was born. That's a really good thing, that it's a historical reality. There's no historian that doubts that Jesus was on the earth. But it takes something beyond that. It takes us, what the incarnation, if we want that salvation that the incarnation provides, we actually have to believe that. We have to take it and say, not only is that a true thing that happened in history, but I believe it, and there's no hope for me unless I believe it. This is another way to say it. Without the birth of Christ, there is no salvation, and there is no salvation without belief. The reason the incarnation is so important is because Jesus came to save us. And I'm guessing that you've actually probably heard that, because we talk about the King of Kings was born, our Savior was born on that day. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We've sang about it, right? So you've probably heard that. I don't know if you've believed it, but you've probably heard it. But then there's something else that I think is fascinating. I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning that is unbelievable about the incarnation. And when Jesus came to this earth, one of the main things that happened is that with him becoming human and walking this earth, from that point on, our Savior, if we believe in him, can sympathize with our weaknesses. I want to read, this is out of the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 4, verse 14, it says this: "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession." The book of Hebrews calls Jesus our high priest. And it says, since we have this high priest, Jesus, who came through the heavens, who came down onto earth, who incarnated, let us hold fast to him. And the book of Hebrews is talking about Jesus as a high priest. And it's like, Brent, this is Christmas. It's not time in the temple. Why are you talking about the high priest? Let me tell you, it's super important. It goes back to his salvation. Because in Israel's times, the high priest would once a year go in and create all these sacrifices to wipe out the sins of all the nation of Israel. But even with that, do you know what is interesting? It was never good enough. Man always kept sinning. Man could never solve their sin problem. And God, in all of his wisdom, sends Jesus as the better high priest, is what the book of Hebrews says. And he's not just a sacrifice once a year. He's a sacrifice once for all. And he pays for our sin once and for all. And because of that, which is him providing our salvation, look at what verse 15 says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. When we think about Christmas and we think about Jesus in a manger, we often just stop there. But what happened was, is he was born into humanity. He was God with us. He was fully human. He was Almighty God, who the scripture says that all of creation was created in him. So he's Almighty God. But listen to this. This is mind-boggling. But he also knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to hit his finger with a hammer or with a stone. He was a carpenter or a stone worker. He knows how to sympathize with us in every respect, the scripture says. Here was Christ's humanity. Here's what the incarnation of him coming to earth, not only did he save us, but he experienced all this. This is what the scripture says, that he grew up. It says that in Luke 2:52, that he got tired in John 4:6. He was full of sorrow in Matthew 8. He was frustrated in Matthew 21 and almost angry. He wept in John 12 because one of his best friends died. He cries out for help in Hebrews 5:7. He surrenders his will to the fathers in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's betrayed by one of his best friends. He's beaten and crucified. All of this he experienced. And because he was born, our Savior was born and knew what it was to be human. He's experienced all that. And that should be incredible, incredible comfort to you, me and to you on Christmas. To know that not only do we have a Savior, but we have a Savior who's actually knows what it feels like to walk this earth and be disappointed and be frustrated and be hungry. He knows exactly what it's like. So check this out. These are just four ways that I hope that when you see Jesus in a manger and you realize the reality of his humanity, that you'll see this. Number one, Jesus has dealt with temptation. Do you remember in Matthew 4? Satan comes up to him and says, hey, I know you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Why don't you turn these rocks into bread and you can have it? And he says, hey, you could just jump off this thing and you could, Jesus, you're God, you created all. You could actually just tell the angels to come and catch you, and they could. So why don't you do that? He said, or you could just bow down to me and I'll give you all of this. And what the notion of that is that you won't have to go through the crucifixion. I'll just give you the kingdom now if you'll just bow down and worship me. Here's the reality of the incarnation, guys. Jesus has looked temptation straight in the face of Satan and turned it down. And when you're battling temptation, Jesus Christ, this babe that came to earth in the incarnation, he knows how to sympathize, and you can pray to him and ask you to help him in those moments. Why? Because he's not just a savior. He's also sympathetic. He also, because of the incarnation, knows how to walk with us. It's not just that, because that happened. I mean, maybe you don't get tempted. I get tempted, right? And I don't know if you, sometimes I get frustrated when I don't get things my way, and it happens in a different way. Do you know what? Jesus actually knows all about that. Do you remember Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus, the Son of God, in all of his God, he's fully God. He knows what should happen, but in his full humanity, he is begging the Father, do anything but the cross, please. Take it away from me. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And the Father doesn't grant his request because he knows that that's our only way for salvation. And so we here have a sympathetic high priest who knows what it's like to not get your way and to be frustrated because what you think should happen isn't happening, to the point of being on his hands and knees crying and blood dripping out of his pores. We have a sympathetic high priest. He's not just a savior. He is totally a savior. But he's also sympathetic when we don't get what we want and we're not sure how to handle it. You know what else he's had? He's been betrayed by his best friends. He's had broken relationship that he didn't understand. Judas, one of the 12, one that he picked out to follow him. He spent so much time with this guy, and he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus Christ, the creator of all the world, he also knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to have your heart broken by someone else. He's not just a savior, he can identify with our weakness. And then another simple way that I know a lot of us deal with is he knows what it feels like to be in pain. Because of the incarnation, because of the way God designed salvation to come in the form of a baby, he knows what it's like to feel physical pain. He was beaten within an inch of his life. And then once he'd been beaten, they threw a big cross on him and he had to take it up a mountain. All the point when he stumbled and fell, they had to give it to someone else because he simply didn't have the strength to go any further. And then they hung him on a cross. When we are in physical pain, we know that Jesus has been there too. He's not just a savior. He's sympathetic. He is so sympathetic. This week, I knew what we were going to talk about. And on Monday, I blew out my back. I've never messed up my back in my life. It's like, okay, you guys with back pain, whatever. I don't even know what you're talking about. And I blew out my back on Monday. And it was bad. It was horrible. I hated it. And so Tuesday, most of the day, I sat on my stomach and had to lay on the couch on my stomach to try to get rid of some of the pressure. You know what's interesting is in that moment I was able to go, Jesus, you know what it likes to feel pain. You know exactly what it's like. And because of the incarnation, whether it's temptation or frustration or hunger or you wish it was different, because of this birth of Jesus, not only does he provide salvation, but he also knows what it's like to be with us. Now listen, about in the mid-80s, there was a CEO of a company, and he was in an industry that had never really found its way into TV commercials. And so he made his way into TV commercials. I'm going to make a commercial for us. And so they followed the path that everyone does. They go, let's go hire some really good-looking models. And so for their product, it was guys. And it's like they hired guys to do really strenuous activities, and it was really important that these guys had flowing, beautiful hair. Because the industry that they were trying to sell this for was for hair replacement, right? And they'd never really been on TV, and so they start selling all these commercials, and they run all of these ads, and they run these ads with these perfect guys with perfect hair running and jogging and playing tennis with their beautiful hair. And guess what? They bombed. No one bought the ad. No one bought the product. And then a little late, while they shot all of the commercials, the CEO said, hey, while we're recording this, I'm going to record myself as well, right at the very end. And they were kind of like, well, you're the CEO. We can't tell you no, so okay. But he was really not that charismatic. He was kind of nerdy looking. He wasn't very polished speaker. He wasn't a spokesman. But they had recorded him, and so they go, well, we might as well tag this on at the very end of the advertisement. Because the other ads bombed, maybe this will be better. And it's right then where this guy, Cy Sterling, coined these words at the end of the thing. I'm not only the hair club president, but I'm also a client. Some of you are old enough to remember this, right? Do you know what happened to their sales? They skyrocketed. They couldn't keep up with the sales of what had happened. And do you want to know why? Because here was a guy who said, hey, I'm not just trying to sell you something. I've been there. I've done that. This thing works. And can I tell you what it is with Jesus in the incarnation? He's saying, I'm a savior. But I'm not just a savior who saves you. And if you've never heard that message, I hope you'll believe it. But he is also looking at us and saying, I'm not just a savior. I've been there. I have been in the trenches of humanity. I know what it's like to walk. And I can walk with you. I'm Emmanuel. I will go with you in all your weakness and all your triumph. I will be with you. And do you know what he tells us to do? This is in the very end of Hebrews 4. It says, let us then with confidence draw near. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So, guys, this Christmas, I want you to draw near. And if you've never heard the message that Jesus is salvation, that he is your savior, I hope that you will draw near to that. I hope that you realize that there's nothing good you could do. There's nothing in and of yourself that could save you, but only belief in Christ. And that might be a new message for some of you, and I would love to talk to you about it. Or we'd love to continue that conversation with me or as a church. But if you know that salvation of Jesus, man, I hope that you do not dismiss the reality that Jesus coming incarnate in a manger also means that he knows what it means to be human, and you can walk with him. He is with you, and you can draw near to him in that. So why? Why do we do it? Because he's a savior, and he's also sympathetic to our weakness. Why? Go back to my Christmas tree. Do you know why we have a Christmas tree? Because an evergreen tree is the only thing that looks alive in the dead of winter. And you and I, friend, have a life in sin that is dead as winter. And the only thing that is alive is Christ Jesus. That's the reason we throw up our Christmas tree in our house. And why do we gather and sing? It's because of lyrics like this, which absolutely encapsulate everything that I've just said. And hark the herald angels sing. And this is what it says. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. He is a savior, and he is sympathetic in our weakness. And I hope as you go throughout your Christmas, however many family things you have between now and the next few days, that you will not forget that he's your savior, and he can walk with you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you've saved us. Thank you so much that man had always messed up, but you provided a way for salvation in Christ. And so, God, for those in this room that's new news, or they've thought about it but never done anything with it, would you help them to come to a point in their life where they fully believe that you are their only hope? And for those of us who know that hope, would you help us to draw near to you, that you're not just a savior that created the earth and walked away, but you know exactly what it means to be human, and you, in every respect, are sympathetic with us, and may we draw near to you and pray to you and feel a closeness to Jesus, our Emmanuel. In your name I pray, amen.